Hey everyone, it is so good to be joining you in your homes today. This is our second week of doing online church, and it looks like this might be normal life for a little while, but we're going back to our Brick by Brick sermon series. This is week 7. So if you're new to Citizen Church, or maybe you haven't been a part of everything that's been going on the last few weeks, make sure you check out our YouTube channel. Just go to YouTube, search Citizen Church, and you can get caught up. We're in a 10-part series on building our core values. 10 weeks going through who we are, brick by brick. This week's core value is we are persistent in prayer. So with both campuses today, all of you that are watching in Albuquerque, all of you that are watching in our Maui campus or in homes in Maui, and even those of you that are watching around the country, maybe you just saw this and you're tuning in on Facebook or YouTube right now. Again, we are in a core value series, and this week, week 7 of Brick by Brick, we are persistent in prayer. Every week in this series, we have a theme verse for the day, and our theme verse for persistence in prayer is this. Psalm 116:2 in the Passion Translation says, "As long as I live, I'll keep praying to him, for he stoops down to listen to my heart's cry." I want you to really think about this. It's such a strong verse. I'm going to read it again. "As long as I live, I'll keep praying to him, God, for he stoops down to listen to my heart's cry." I will keep praying. It's an image of persistence. I don't know about you, but all of my kids do this thing where when I walk into the house, and I might be it's always when I'm in a conversation with Mandy, or I'm in a conversation on a call, especially our youngest daughter, Aslan. She is 6 now, and she'll come up to me and just start tapping. She'll just start tapping me incessantly. And it's always when I'm doing something kind of important, right? When she was a little bitty girl, when she was little, she would come up and she would tap, and she always needed something. I would say, "Yes, Aslan." We call her Azzy. So I would say, "Yes, Azzy, what is it?" And she would go, "Daddy, I need. But as she got older, I mean, this happens all the time. She'll come up and she'll just start tapping, and I'll say, "Yes, honey, what is it?" And she'll just go, and every time she does that, I know one thing. It's not so much that she needs anything anymore, like when she was a little bitty girl. Now she's tapping me because she just wants me. She wants dad time. She wants that moment where we can sit down on the couch and I can lock eyes with her, and she can tell me all of the kindergarten drama going on at school and what boys are chasing her on the playground. It's one of those times where she's being persistent, not necessarily because she wants something. She just wants me. And I think this is a great image of what our prayer life looks like as we grow in maturity in our faith. Because when we start out in our relationship with God, when we're baby Christians, when we're going to God in prayer, most of our prayers are just because we need something. But as we start maturing in our walk with God, our prayers turn into, the persistence turns into understanding that I just want God. Yes, every once in a while we might need something, but prayer really should be about the time that we get to spend with our Heavenly Father. More of God, I want you to get this, more of God is always the goal and outcome of persistent prayer. William McGill said this, and I love this quote, "The value of persistent prayer is not that he will hear us, but that we will finally hear him." That's the goal of persistent prayer. Always remember, prayer does make a difference, but it always makes the biggest difference in you. There's circumstances, there's all kinds of things going on, especially looking at what's going on in the world right now. We don't want to be oblivious to that at all. God does have the power. He does have the power to intervene into our circumstances. But what God is even more concerned about is how we will be transformed in the midst of our circumstances. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 18. And Luke chapter 18, Jesus is sitting down with his disciples, and he's telling them a parable. A parable is just a story that Jesus uses. It's a make-believe story that he uses to illustrate a very powerful biblical truth. And in this story, he's sitting down with his disciples, and he shows them, the actual title of the story is The Parable of the Persistent Widow. And I want to read the first 5 verses of this. And if you have your Bibles, the whole parable is 8 verses, but I'm going to read the first 5. And I want to show you how powerful this story is. Starting in verse 1, one day Jesus taught the apostles or the disciples to come praying, to keep praying and never stop or lose hope. He shared with them this illustration. In a certain town, there was a civil judge, a thick-skinned and godless man who had no fear of others' opinions. And there was a poor widow in that town who kept pleading with the judge, "Grant me justice and protect me against my oppressor." So there is a widow, and she's going to this judge that the Bible describes as really a godless, a wicked man. He doesn't care about the opinions of people. And there's a helpless widow coming to him. And this widow, the Bible tells us, has an oppressor. Verse 4, he ignored her pleas for quite some time, but she kept asking. Eventually, he said to himself, "This widow keeps annoying me, demanding her rights, and I'm tired of listening to her. Even though I'm not a religious man and don't care about the opinions of others, I'll just get her off my back by answering her claims for justice, and I'll rule in her favor. Then she'll leave me alone." Then Jesus steps back from the story, and he begins to tell his disciples what this means. He begins to tell his disciples the reasons why we persist in prayer. And those are the things that I want to talk about today for the next few minutes. I want to answer three things. So in this text, Jesus gives us three reasons to persist in prayer. The first reason is this: there's too much at stake. We have to persist in prayer because there's too much at stake. Again, look at what's going on in the world right now. Look at what's going on even in your family, what's going on and possibly our finances, even beyond this pandemic. When we're on the other side of this, persistent prayer matters. And Jesus is teaching his disciples, teaching us, his followers, why. And the first reason is because there's too much at stake. There's too much at stake. The writer of Luke does not leave any room for guessing as to what the point of the story really is. In Luke 18:1, it says this: "One day Jesus taught the disciples to keep praying and never stop or lose hope." What Luke is telling us right here is that the meaning of the entire parable is ridiculously clear. It's that the choice is ours. If we don't pray, we're going to lose hope. If you don't pray, you will lose hope. I don't know what your prayer life looks like, but I'll tell you, in my life, if my prayer life begins to slip, immediately hope begins to slip with it. When I go to God in prayer, when I persist in prayer, when I go to God and I walk out of a genuine prayer time, something inside of me radically changes because of persistent prayer. Hope begins to rise. I don't feel hopeless anymore because when I look at the world after praying, after persisting in prayer, when I look at the world, I understand that God has everything in control. He's in control of it all. All of us, though, at some point, let's just be honest, all of us at some point have gotten to this point where we just say, "Hey, I give up. I've been praying about the same thing for so long. I've been praying for my child for years. I've been praying for a relative. I've been praying against this disease. There is something that I've been praying for so long, and I feel like giving up." And you're not weird and you're not ungodly for having those thoughts. I've had the same thoughts where you just go, "Is this really worth it? Is it really worth the fight? I just want to give up." But here's what I want to challenge you with. Here's the question you need to ask every time you're tempted to give up. Ask this question. It's super simple. What's going to happen if I give up? What happens if I give up? If I don't keep persisting, what's going to happen to my child if I stop praying for them? What's going to happen in my finances if I stop praying for my finances? What's going to happen in the world if we stop praying for the world? What's going to happen? So much of what happens in our lives is determined by prayer, or at least our perspective on what's going on. I mean, we cannot live hopeless lives. We have to keep hope rising in our lives. And Luke tells us the entire theme, the entire point to this story is, if you don't pray, you will lose hope. That's what I want to challenge you with today. Don't lose hope. Don't lose hope right now. No matter what is coming in the next few weeks, no matter what is coming even after the pandemic is over, it's still going to be life. There's still going to be ups and there's still going to be downs, and we can't lose hope. So in the story, there's two main characters. There's the widow, and then there's this judge. The judge, again, the Bible tells us in the story, Jesus is talking, and he describes the judge as godless. He describes the judge as not fearing the opinions of people, and what that means is he just doesn't care. He does not care about anyone's opinion. And also back then, it wasn't like we have today where there's a town and there's a judge that always lives there and he, you know, he gets elected by the people and has to kind of keep face. Back then, the people lived in a town, but judges, there weren't enough judges. So the judges would go from town to town and they would have a group of people that would travel with them that kind of treated the judge like their own, like they were their own little god. I mean, waiting on them hand and foot, they would set up a tent on the outskirts of town. And the only way people in the town could have their situations clarified and judged is if they would bribe the people that traveled with the judge to even get an opportunity to stand before him. So the fact that this widow in this story even got an opportunity in front of the judge was gigantic. But I want you to focus on the judge for a second because he's a terrible person. I remember listening to this story. Somebody preached on this story when I was a teenager. And the pastor that was preaching tried to paint this image that Jesus was saying that God our Father is like this judge. That when we go, when we pray to God, we're having to beg and we're having to grovel at his feet and he's mean. And I remember listening to this sermon going, that does not sound like God. But who is the judge in the story? Who's the judge in the story? I'll tell you this. I'm going to answer the question in a few minutes, but I'll tell you this and I want to settle your mind. The judge is not God. The judge is not God. And it's so important for us to remember that. I also want to show you that, I wanted to tell you this about the judge because I wanted to show you what the widow was really up against. This was not a judge like we're used to. This is a very corrupt person who would not want to hear anything this woman had to say. So in light of all of that, the circumstances surrounding this poor widow's life, they were grim. It was a dark time for this woman. She had an oppressor. She was trying to have justice in her life, but she was going before a judge to get justice, but going before a man that would never give it to her. Her circumstances were grim, which leads us to number two. We persist in prayer also because circumstances can rarely be trusted. Circumstances can rarely be trusted. Now, I want to be very clear here, and I'm not saying this. This is not denying that circumstances are real. It's denying that they are in charge. I want you to really get that. Write it down if you're taking notes. It's not denying that circumstances are real. It's denying that they are in charge. What's happening right now with this virus is a perfect example. I think it's our job as Christians to not go to the side of the spectrum that's saying, this isn't real. I mean, it's just being blown out of proportion. Even if it is being blown out of proportion a little bit, guys, this is real. It's really happening. But we also need to remind ourselves that just because it's happening, it doesn't mean that the circumstance is in charge. God is still in charge. He is still sitting on the throne today like he was 3 months ago. He's the same God then, he's the same God today, and he is going to be the same God when the pandemic is over. Again, number two, circumstances can rarely be trusted. So I want to look at the other main character, the woman, just for a minute. I want to look at her, and she's introduced in Luke 18:3, and this is what it said. And there was a poor widow in that town who kept pleading with the judge, and this is what she said, grant me justice and protect me against my oppressor. Grant me justice and protect me against my oppressor. I mean, she's shouting this. She's begging to the judge. But here's what we have to know about the widow. Again, going back in time to that day and age in Jewish culture, first of all, here's what she had going against her. First of all, she was a woman. The fact that she was a widow means she was a woman, and also the fact that she didn't have a husband. I mean, think about how much was against her. She was poor. She couldn't bribe the judge or the people with him. She was a woman, and even Jesus telling this story, if Jewish people were around, Jesus is telling this story, they would be looking at him like, how was a woman even standing in front of a judge without her husband, much less a widow who's poor? Because it was such a rarity for this to be happening. So in the story, Jesus is trying to get the point across that this man was powerful, this judge was powerful, and this woman was the complete opposite. But then radically, somehow, she begins to shift the judge's mind. So as hopeless as her situation must have seemed to her, okay, think about this. For some reason, she persisted. As hopeless as it felt, everyone in her life must have been saying, there's no chance. There is no light on the other side of this darkness. Everything's just gonna get worse and worse and worse for you. But something began to rise up in her that said, don't give up hope. Persist, persist. And that's exactly what she did with the judge. She persisted. And this verse that I just read indicates that every single day she begged him for help. I was reading one theologian and what he said about this story. When you look at the original language, what the original language alludes to is that this woman didn't just wait for a certain time every day. Every single time she got an opportunity to bug him, she did. When he was done seeing people's cases, he would walk to where he was staying and she would bug him on the road. And then when he was done sleeping and wake up the next morning, she would be there again, persisting him, bugging him and saying, you need to hear my case. Grant me justice. She would not leave him alone. And that Jesus is telling us this in the story because he's saying this is what persistence looks like. It's a willingness to do whatever it takes, to do whatever it takes to remain hopeful and to see what we believe can come to pass, we believe will come to pass. So according to verse 4, the judge finally got tired of her constant requests. So I'll read it to you. Luke 18, 4 through 5. He ignored her pleas for quite some time, but she kept asking. Eventually, he said to himself, this widow keeps annoying me, demanding her rights, and I'm tired of listening to her. Even though I'm not a religious man and don't care about the opinions of others, I'll just get her off my back by answering her claims for justice, and I'll rule in her favor. Then she'll leave me alone. This last phrase in the original language, then she'll leave me alone, it's so funny because it literally translates into, or else I'll be afraid she'll give me a black eye. I promise, if you don't believe me, look it up. He was so afraid, he was afraid that she was going to end up punching him and giving him a black eye. That's how desperate this woman was for her answer. So I wanna pause here before I go on, and I wanna ask you, what are the things in your life that you're desperate for? What do you need from God? What do you need? Is it something revolving around in your marriage or something with this situation that's going on in society? Something in your finances? Something in your mind? Maybe you're struggling with mental health or maybe there's fear gripping you. Whatever it is, are you willing to persist? Can the fighter in you begin to rise up? Because when we face situations in life like we're facing right now, it feels like we're just getting knocked down and knocked down and knocked down. But a persistent believer, no matter how many times we get knocked down, we get up one more time. We just keep getting up because Jesus is saying his life in this story, what he's showing us, life is gonna knock you down. Your circumstances are going to try to convince you there's no reason to go to God. There's no reason. But Jesus is saying this, persistence will begin to shift possibly your circumstances, but it will absolutely shift how you see them. And that's the importance of this story when it comes to persistence. The judge finally moved to help her, moved on her behalf, and gave her justice with her oppressor. A few years ago, actually exactly 2 years ago, I started reading a comprehensive set of John Wesley's journals. And if you don't know who John Wesley is, he was a preacher and a writer, theologian that lived in the 1700s in the UK. And he and a couple other men are responsible for the Great Awakening that took place in Great Britain and really all different parts of Europe. The church was dark at that point. It was religious. It was dead. People had all but just stopped going to church, and John Wesley and a few of his friends were looking at what the Bible said about church and what the body of believers could look like, and he started saying, what if we could really, through the power of the Holy Spirit, see change? What if we started preaching hope again? What if we started preaching light into the darkness and stopped preaching, like everyone else, darkness into the darkness? What if we taught people that it didn't matter if church happened in a building, church, and even in circumstances like this, can actually happen outside of a building. So John Wesley and his friends started getting together as young men, and they started preaching on hillsides. And if the churches kicked them out, then they would take church wherever they needed to take church, because they knew church was not just a building. It was the people who had church in the building, but it was also the people when they were outside the building. But I want to read this, because this story that I'm about to show you shows the power of persistence, even when our circumstances are beating us down and knocking us down. And this is an actual piece of his journal that I want to read to you. It's a page from his journal, and this is what it says. Sunday morning, May 5th, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday p.m., May 5th, preached at St. John's, deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday a.m., May 12th, preached at St. Jude's, can't go back there either. Sunday p.m., May 12th, preached at St. George's, kicked out again. Sunday a.m., May 19th, preached at St. somebody else's. Deacons called special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday p.m., May 19th, preached on the street, kicked off the street. Sunday a.m., May 26th, preached in a meadow, chased out of the meadow as a bull was turned loose during the services. Sunday a.m., June 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday p.m., June 2nd, afternoon service, preached in a pasture, no disruptions. 10,000 people came to hear me. 7,000 got saved. Persistence. The greatest thing I learned from his journals was portions of his journal like this. No matter what is happening, and no matter how many times we feel like we're getting knocked down, no matter what people think the church has to be, Jesus, through the power of his Holy Spirit, is always showing us a new way of doing church. It's new methods, always with the same message. But this story also just shows us, even individually, the power of persistence. How many doors were shut in his life in the span of 1 month to end up preaching to 10,000 people and 7,000 of them giving their hearts to God? So again, let me ask you, right before I go to the third point today, are you willing to be persistent? Are you willing to teach your kids the power of persistent prayer? To not just float up one prayer and give up on something, but to understand that the circumstances in this world, no matter how dark they might get, sometimes the circumstances may change and sometimes they may not. But we can always change in good and bad circumstances through the power of God. How we see them, because we understand that they are not in charge. Our God is still on the throne. So we can't give up, because the answer might just be right around the corner, which leads me to the third reason we persist in prayer. God is working out the answer. God is working out the answer. I'm gonna read Luke 18, 7 through 8, the ending of the parable. And it says, don't you know that God, this is what Jesus is saying to the crowd, don't you know that God, the true judge, will grant justice to all of his chosen ones who cry out to him night and day? He will pour out his spirit upon them. He will not delay to answer you and give you what you ask for. I mean, think about it. This is Jesus. This isn't what somebody else said about Jesus. This is Jesus. He's saying he will not delay to answer you and give you what you ask for. God will give swift justice to those who don't give up. Think about how powerful this is. God will give swift justice to those who don't give up. This is how it ends. I want you to soak this in as we finish just this portion of scripture. So be ever praying, ever expecting, just like the widow was with the judge. Be ever praying. What that means is don't ever stop. Persist. Keep fighting. Don't give up. Be ever praying. But Jesus also adds to it, be ever praying and also be ever expecting. What are you expecting God to do? It's one thing to hope. It's another thing to expect. But this is what God is telling us we can do. We can say, God, you said in your word, therefore I expect. If you said it, you're not just a promise maker, you're a promise keeper, God. If you say it, we can believe you. We persist and we expect. We expect God to be God, and we expect God to do what we cannot do. I think the most powerful place any believer could ever be is at the end of everything they can do. Because that's when God steps in and says, now let me show you what I can do. You've done it all in your own power, but wait until you see my power. Wait until you see what I can do as you persist and come toward me. I said earlier that the judge was not God, and Jesus was not trying to say, this is what God is like. I want us to be very clear, and I want to end my message by telling you this. That is not the character of God, but Jesus is actually making a point of the complete opposite. He's making the complete opposite point. This is what he's saying. If a poor widow can get an uncaring judge to answer her request by perseverance, then how much more should we expect the righteous, loving, good judge, our God, who does care for us, how much more can we expect him to give us the answer to our request? We're his children. He's our father. If she can get an ungodly, godless judge to do that, that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if she can get this man to do it, what do you think God will do when his child comes to him? I told you that story about Aslan and I, my daughter, at the beginning of the message. When Aslan comes to me and taps, I never ignore her. She's my daughter. There's some times where I'll be honest, I'm human, so I'll be like, okay. But she always gets my attention. And I stop, and I look down at her, and I sit down, and I say, what is it? And I pick her up in my lap and set her down in my lap, and I just talk to her about what's going on. Why? Because she's my daughter. And I love her. When she says, Daddy, she gets my attention. When we pray in persistent prayer with God, he's our father. When we say his name, we get his attention. We get his attention. And he stops. And he wants to have that conversation just like I showed you, like I did with Aslan. And he wants to have that kind of conversation with you. He wants to know what's going on in your life. He knows, but he wants you to talk. He wants that relationship with you. That's why you were created, because he loves you. He doesn't only want our request. He wants you, but he's also not afraid of our request. He says, bring it all to me. But at the end of the day, I just want you. I just want you. I love this image. I love this story, and I love this parable of persistent prayer. And this is why we have this core value. We are persistent in prayer. That's who we are as a church, as Citizen Church. But it's who we are as individuals. It's who you are in your own personal relationship with God. Because let me tell you something. When we learn to be persistent in prayer every day, even when there's not a crisis, when the crisis comes, you're standing on a strong, firm foundation. That's why we persist in prayer. We don't just persist in prayer when chaos is breaking loose. We persist in prayer at the top of the mountain and in the valley. Because we don't only, remember this, what I said at the beginning, we don't only go after God when we need something. We go after God because we need him. We need him, and he wants us. And that's always, always the outcome of persistent prayer. That's how I want to end today. And if you would, right where you're at, wherever you are, in a living room, maybe at a workplace, or wherever you are watching on any device, I just want you to close your eyes just for a moment. And I just want you to think about this image of how much God loves you. He loves you. This story is talking about us being persistent in prayer, going toward God. But I want us to never forget, with every head bowed and every eye closed, the persistence that God showed us when he sent his son to die for us on a cross. He came to us. He came to us first. He showed us what persistence looks like when he persistently pursued relationship with us. Jesus came, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, took our place on that cross so that we could live a life free of sin here and live a life for eternity with God in heaven forever. My sin, when I receive Christ as my Savior, my sin and guilt dies with Jesus on that cross. I get to walk free. And he took my sin upon that cross and it died with him. But that's what makes the resurrection so powerful, is that Jesus came back to life, but my sin stayed dead. And I can walk a free man today. I wanna, before I end in prayer for everyone, I wanna pray specifically for people wherever you're watching. Like I said earlier, you might have just accidentally clicked on this sermon and for some reason you hung in there and you're here listening to me right now. Or maybe you've been to church a lot, or I don't know where you're at, but I wanna give every person an opportunity right now as we end today to receive Christ as your Savior. He pursued you persistently. And today we have an opportunity to respond to that massive gesture of love. And the Bible says all we have to do to be saved, or to be this brand new creation, to be free from sin and guilt and shame, is to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. And the Bible says you will be saved. It's so simple. It's not all of the religious do's and don'ts. It's building a relationship with Jesus. So right where you are, if you would like to receive Christ today, I'm gonna begin to pray a prayer. And I just want you to make this prayer your own. Out loud or under your breath, I want you to say those words about that you're receiving Jesus as your Savior, that he's your Lord. And I want that intentional decision in your heart. Even if there's doubt, it's okay. But just say, I believe. I believe that you're alive, Jesus. I wanna pray with you right now, right where you are. If you just bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, every person that's listening that wants to receive you as their savior right now, God, I pray that we would open up our hearts to you and we just say, we believe. We believe. We want you to be the Lord of our life. I don't have to know all the ins and outs and do's and don'ts. I just have to know that you love me and you came and found me. And you want to set me free. I can have a brand new start right now. Build a brand new faith in you. I believe that you're alive, Jesus, and you want to have a relationship with me. Come into my life. Transform me from the inside out. Allow me to be a brand new creation right now. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I also want to pray for everyone real quick, another prayer, that we would persist in prayer as a church, as a body of believers. Even if you attend another church, just believe with us right now that this would not just be our church's core value, but every believer's core value, that we persist. God, I pray that you would encourage us in prayer, every person listening, that we would develop a prayer life, that we would start small. If it seems intimidating and too big of a thing for us to start, we start small, 5 minutes a day. 3 minutes a day, 5 minutes a day, grow to 7 minutes a day, 10 minutes a day, but we will persist like the widow. And we know that you're not a mean judge. You're a loving, righteous, gracious judge that wants to shower blessings upon us because we are your children. We thank you, God, for being who you are, for being a loving, righteous judge. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.